I sat down and Brother Danforth stood up and preached on worship. I didn't know I would preach at this moment, but Brother Pelkey just preached on worship. They covered that spirit side of that. Huh? They covered that spirit, that walk with God. Praise His lovely name. Well, I'm going back then to, I'm going to go to 1 Timothy. And while you're turning there, you could stand and we'll read a few verses there. Because now I'm back on the other side. I'm back on the other side. And while you're standing, there was a man back in the, he died in 1913. His name was William Hale White. And he said that there is in man an upwelling spring of life, energy, love, whatever you like to call it. If a course is not cut for it, it turns the ground around it into a swamp. Now the Lord Jesus said, He that believeth on me, as the scriptures say, hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit. Now, I don't know what Hale was talking about, but I know this, and I preach this to our men overseas, they've got to cut a river for others coming along. They've got to be busy cutting that river. When God does something, they can't still sit still and just let it plane over them and wash over them and go wild. God's going to use them to cut a course for the river. He's going to use them to cut a course for young ones coming along. And so I want to continue what I was doing yesterday, if God will help me. But in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, I exhort therefore, the first verse, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You see, God wants us to have a life that we live in godliness and honesty. And we pray for those in authority what if we're not going to live godly? What if we have a nation that's not godly or honest? What if we have a nation that's full of deceit? And what do we have churches that are full of deceit? What's God going to do with that authority? We're praying for them that we can live a life in godliness and a peaceable life. But what if we want to live a peaceable life, but we don't want to live godly and honestly? What's God going to let that authority do? We won't have any peaceable life. We won't have peace, and we're going to see that in our nation. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. He will have all men to be saved. That's His will. That's dealing with His will. He wants all men to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. So He will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. He gave Himself a ransom for me. And I deserve to be thrown into hell. I preached Sunday morning on this, or Sunday evening on this thing of people saying, well, God would never put anybody in hell. But in the book of Revelation, He cast people. They get cast into the lake of fire, folks. They get cast into the lake of fire. They don't just jump in themselves. They don't do a cartwheel into hell. They get cast into the lake of fire. Who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up what kind of hands? Holy hands. That's holy. That's that body. That's your body. But that you can't hold up holy hands without that worship, without that spirit side being right. That holiness in spirit. Amen. Amen. A lot of people wave hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn. See, it's tied, all this tied. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. Shamefacedness is extreme excess modesty. It's not just modesty, it is excess modesty. And I might illustrate that a little more in a minute. I'm with the preacher here. I believe and we don't want it. Amen. I mean, I'm with the preacher on this thing of the man of God. Hey, I sometimes feel like wearing a shirt and tie and mowing the grass. I feel like it sometimes. Cause, I mean, I don't mind being a little extreme in some of these areas. We've let them go lax so long. So, I think about that often. I came home from the field one time years ago, and you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to wear, we'd been in the Philippines for 6 years. I wanted to wear a three-piece suit and a tie for weeks. I wanted to sit in my house wearing a three-piece suit and a tie. I really did. To me, that would have been relaxation from all of the looseness that we'd seen over a six-year period of time in society around us. So in like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, they're serious about something, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness and good works, let the women learn in silence and in subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. You notice that the Word of God is not a platform for the civil rights or suffrage movements. And neither is the church. A Bible-believing church is not a platform for any civil rights or human rights or things like that. We declare the rights of the King of Kings. It's the rights of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're interested in. He has all rights in the church. Amen. And so this won't fly out there in the liberal churches. It won't fly in a lot of churches. Let me go on. Notwithstanding, verse 15, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Amen. Father, help us this afternoon. Thank you for the messages all through these 2 days that I've been here, and for that which preceded it and brought it forward to this point. Lord, help us to be helpful now. Help us to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. I would be vulnerable to the Word, to the Holy Ghost at this moment, Father. Completely vulnerable to Him. We'll thank you for what you do to honor your Son. For we ask it in His lovely name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. When President Reagan was shot, if you remember all the way back to those years, when President Reagan was shot and that 22 round went into one of his lungs, And he didn't know how badly he was wounded. And his security chief in that car with him, I read this in a book, and I take it as pretty accurate. The security chief looked at him, kept looking at his face, and he just wanted to go back to the White House. And the security chief, I can't remember that man's name, was looking at him and saw his face turning more white and overrode his decision to go back to the White House and told the driver, "You go to Bethesda." And I may have a few little chronology things here out of order, but they got to the hospital, to Bethesda, and he pulled himself out of that limousine. He grabbed the, when they opened that door, he grabbed that side of that roof on that car and pulled himself out with that bullet lodged in his lung. And when he stood up, he straightened out his gig line, Brother Donnie. He made sure he was straight. About that time, once he'd done that, he collapsed. And he collapsed into the hands of Secret Service agents and doctors who picked him up in the air. And to get him into the hospital, literally had President Reagan in the air and stripped his clothes off of him as they went so that they could just start, get him on a table, start finding out what was wrong with him. At that point, could you say that, politically speaking, I'm talking about it in world terms, the most powerful man in the earth became the most vulnerable man. He became the most vulnerable man. I don't know, when I read that, I could not think of a better illustration of being vulnerable. Someone who has power, being so vulnerable to other people. And I asked the Lord if I could be that vulnerable to Him. I asked the Lord if I could be just that vulnerable to the Holy Ghost of God years ago. And I would take my Bible down to we had a tabernacle, it's still an open-air tabernacle there in the Philippines that was built while we were there. And it's on the side of a mountain. And it's 2,000 feet above Manila elevation wise, so it's not very hot like it is in the city. Has a little breeze coming in, and so they've never closed it in. They just, it gets hot, but they've learned to deal with that. And the Lord sends a little breeze in there, in more ways than one. Amen. And so. I used to take early in the morning, I used to take my Bible down there, and we had old runway matting, repair matting. You know that they'd used to fix runways after they'd bombed the runways. That old, with that perforated steel runway matting that clipped together. We got some of that from Clark Air Base up north of Manila and drug it down there and clipped it together in front of the platform and put cushions on that. That was our altar there in that tabernacle. And now it's gotten really fancy. I mean, they've tiled the floors and they've gotten, those Filipinos gotten to work, and they've never, I have to add this, I'm sorry, I have to throw, they've never asked for an American dollar to do it. I just had to throw that in. They've never, hey man. That's my other side. Amen. Amen. Indigenous missions, brother. I still believe in it. I believe they can support themselves. What God gives them, God's just as much God there as He is here. Amen. They don't have to come over here and get greenbacks to do anything. In fact, they lose a lot of God when they do that. Are you listening to me? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I can tell you. Anyway, that's not my message, but it is, but it's not. It's okay. But at any rate, I used to take my Bible down there and pray. And I'd pray. Someone mentioned praying through the Scriptures. Who was that to preach? Brother Goolsby, praying in the Scriptures. Brother, I've done that. I prayed. I had a radio program in the Philippines, and I preached through the Psalms in 2 years. I mean, you can't preach through the Psalms really in 2 years. But I preached a lot of out of the book of Psalms in a 2-year period of time. And I used to take my Bible down there and pray through the Psalms, just like that. I'd find the actual prayer. You can pray from any verse in the Bible. You can ask God for something out of any verse in the Bible. I'd pray just going from Psalm 1 all the way through, just reading and just personalizing that, making it mine, and say, Lord, that's what I need. And I'd pray that whatever words were there, I'd pray them back to God. I believe God loves to hear His own word prayed back to Him. I believe that, Brother Goolsby. I got excited when you preached that. I said, amen. Amen. And so I wanted to be so vulnerable to the Spirit of God. And I believe that's the way the Lord let us stay out of the way, mostly on the mission field, and watch God raise up indigenous churches on the field. And of course, the Lord seemed to put around us men who had leadership ability, and I'm grateful for that. More than I did. Actually, much more than I did. And though we taught them the scriptures, as far as dealing with people, handling with people, working with people over that way, I had military officers, I had professional people, I had university professors, I had chemical engineers around me there in the church who knew how to work with people. And so I prayed God would just develop the spiritual side of that in those men. There's a lieutenant colonel. If he hasn't made full colonel by now, he may have, because I saw something the other night about it. He was a lieutenant colonel at the time, and he's a jet pilot, a fighter pilot. And he preached one morning. Those men can handle the Word of God. And he preached on trusting your instruments. Preached on trusting the instruments. Amen. He's had medals hung on him for landing aircraft that should never have been able to get back to safety. I mean, he's taken aircraft back, you know, damaged fighter aircraft back to base that they thought, surely he'll never make it back. He'll bail out of that thing. We'll see a parachute come out of that thing any moment. And he'll stay in that thing and land that plane. And they've hung medals on that man. I heard him preach to our congregation there in the Philippines about trusting the Word of God, using that illustration. You trust your instruments. You trust your instruments. You don't get out in the emotion. He said you can get real emotional in a cockpit when that plane isn't flying right. And you can make all kinds of guesses about what you ought to do. He said, I got back not because I was a hero, not because I was a great pilot, but because God let me trust the instruments that were working in that panel. And I got back. And he preached a message that is an illustration on trusting the Word of God. Amen. In every area of life. I had people like that on the field. So I was greatly blessed, and it made mission work too easy. I told the Lord sometimes, I'm almost not even necessary here. The horse of the Lord make us hang on till he said we could leave. Amen. But I used to preach these things to them and never saw them get upset. I never saw them get, they never came to me. Now sometimes about disciplining children, I would get, as I said yesterday, the butts. But preacher, we don't do that in our culture. But preacher, our families have never been taught. But preacher, our children have. But preacher. And then one Sunday afternoon, we were sitting, before we had that tabernacle out on the hill, we were in town in a old dilapidated bakery building. And that's why water things don't bother me. I mean, what we have down there in Salem, hey, we've been all through this before, amen. And so we were on this, it's uphill from the road, it's sloped down to the road, and my children were kicking a ball around on Sunday afternoon, just playing, I mean, no, you know, just kicking a ball around on the lot outside the church after we had eaten, and we were getting ready for another service. And all the children were out there just having fun with one another. And the ball went down that hill toward that road where there was heavy traffic. And I saw my sons. I just had one son with us. And I said, stop! And Abram stopped like he was all of a sudden glued to the ground. And all the rest of those children went down to the road after that ball, and cars were coming at them, and horns were honking, and two or three of them could have got killed that afternoon. And that afternoon, those Filipino people said, how did you do that? how is it you could yell out, stop? And Abram suddenly just stands and didn't go down to that road. I said, it doesn't happen overnight, but you better start now. You better start now training them, and you better start discipline, and you better see that this book is going to broadside your culture. This book is not going to line up and be parallel with your culture. It's going to broadside it. It's going to put big holes in what you've been taught growing up about raising children. Now the Filipinos and the Chinese are different. Now we've served in that regard. The Filipinos can have large families. The Chinese, as you know, were only allowed legally to have one child. And so that child, of course, we've got folks in the Church of Shanghai that have got four and five children, you know, because they just didn't, they're going to obey God anyway. Amen. And so, and they've been in a lot of trouble and had to pay fines and can't get birth certificates for those other children and all that kind of thing. Because it's a communist country. But they decided in a communist country they were going to obey God with regard to their family. And they had children. And by the way, I didn't stand up and look over them and say, you better have more children. They came to the conclusion that children are an heritage of the Lord. They came to the conclusion that children are a heritage of the Lord. Psalm 119 verse 111 says, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. And if we taught anything about culture and heritage, we taught them to get rid of that word culture. Stop using that word culture. It's nowhere in this Bible. And there's no mandate or no encouragement in this Bible to observe culture. Culture is built on the word cult. C-U-L-T. Culture is the offspring of religious practice, religious tradition from your forefathers. That's where culture comes from. That's why we have a European-American culture. Because we did have a religious base, we had a Bible foundation somewhere in there, and preachers coming on shore back in the 1600s that carried Bibles and preached the Bible, and so we do have a culture, but we have more than a culture believing that Bible. We have a heritage. A heritage. And so we taught them just ignore this stuff about culture. And they've started training their children. And they don't argue with these matters in the Word of God. In fact, they preach these passages in the Word of God. My wife was over there in Shanghai just a couple of weeks ago. And back in April when we were in the Philippines, 24 of the Chinese from our Shanghai church came to our camp meeting in the Philippines with a couple of the preachers. Amen. Oh, we had us a time. Amen. And we just had a wonderful time getting to see them again. And they're a good testimony. And the two churches just dovetail. This Filipino church and that Chinese church. It helps that the pastor of the Chinese church married one of the girls out of the Filipino church. So that helps a little bit. But the two churches have sent delegations back and forth across the China Sea and spend time with each other. And so we had a wonderful time. And the church, you think there's no money on the mission field, you got another thing coming. You think there's no money in some of those countries. And they came and they... Well, I'll just tell you, those Chinese brought us how much money and gave it to us. I mean, our family is gift plus gifts plus gifts plus gifts. And we had to get other suitcases to go home. How much money? About $3,000 from the Shanghai church. They brought my family $3,000. So for a wedding, we used some of that money to send my wife back there to represent our family in a wedding for a dear sister that was under our ministry for a long period of time, and a sweet young lady. And let me say this, I'm talking to young people again. I'm speaking to you young people again. There are Chinese young ladies that are in their 30s and 40s before they can get married. Because there are, and there aren't many young men here to marry, or even to consider. But we've got women in the Shanghai church that are in their 30s and 40s who believe that book, and they will not get married until God sends a man who not only can show from the Scriptures that he knows God, but that he's serving God, has evidence of serving God. That's marrying in the Lord, amen. That's marrying in the Lord. You're not just marrying somebody that's saved, but somebody that's already serving God. That's marrying in the Lord. Anybody can come up and give you some kind of verbal profession of faith. There better be some evidence before you ever laid eyes on it. There better be some witness before you ever laid eyes on him, or he laid eyes on you, or the other way. That there was service to Jesus Christ in that life after that profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Or you don't even consider it. Now those women, some of them in their 40s, still waiting for a man. Because they're in a society where for the last 50 years, they have not heard the Word of God preached around their society as they did when the missionaries who you've read all the Moody books, Hudson Taylor and all that, and you've read all those, you want to read about Taylor's life, go and get the seven volume set and read through all that. It'll take you some time to read through that. You'll throw away those little paperbacks you got from Moody after you read that. There's a lot of that, you know. There's a lot of that. There's a lot of, you know, stuff about things on foreign mission fields that are get romanticized. You better learn truth about them. You learn what's real about things. But do learn about mission. Do learn about mission. And so in this passage, we're back, we want to emphasize both sides. Be holy in body and in spirit. There is an adornment for our women. And it's not what you see on the news broadcast. You see a news broadcast, they call themselves a liberal or a conservative or what they call themselves, they are presenting an ungodly adornment to snare you into watching that program, and that ought not be in the church. That kind of thing ought not be in the church. I don't know if I have it here or not. I wrote down some things. Somebody, I don't know if I can't find it, I'll leave it alone, but somebody had asked me some time ago, here it is, if I had ever heard or read the series by Dwight L. Moody on the love of God, where he preached service after service after service on the love of God. And the person that asked me was amazed that someone could go so many times preaching consecutively on the love of God. Well, you certainly can in the Bible. Amen. But I got to thinking about this, and I started doing some research, and I discovered that in Dwight Moody's day, when he preached that series on the love of God, listen to this, no man had ever seen a motion picture. Well, how effective, I'm talking about, you see, no man had ever seen a motion picture. No man in the world had ever seen a movie when Dwight Moody preached that series on love, let alone a Hollywood film. There was no recording industry. There was no Motown. There was no RCA recording studios. There was none of this in the world yet. There was no radio yet. The music people learned mostly from the printed sheet music. And when the year that Moody preached that series, the most popular song was School Days, good old golden rule days. And you look sweet upon the seat of a bicycle built for two. That was the most worldly song in popular music the year that Moody preached that series on the love of God. No one man in 100,000, listen, no one man in 100,000 had seen a pornographic image. Not one man in 100,000 had seen a pornographic image that year. Everything a man could lust after, listen, everything a man could lust after in a girly magazine of those years can be seen in our independent Baptist churches today. Are you listening to me? What women wore in the girly magazines in Moody's day, they wear in church today. And so I want to go from that. You've read this. You've seen this. You deal with extreme modesty, shamefacedness. Let me have one of my either my wife or one of my daughters. Honey, come on. Let me illustrate this thing. Shamefacedness is extreme modesty, excess modesty, and it not only has to do with dress. Come on up here and stand behind me. You see, now this is when you start listening to what they're talking when the talk shows talk about the Muslims. You see, a lot of things that they're criticizing about the Muslims, there are things that actually we practice as Bible believers. Now, don't get me wrong, that sounds horrible. But I'm talking about the protection of women. Now, they don't protect their women, don't get me wrong. But shamefacedness is this concept where you have to look around me to see her. Shamefacedness is, she's ashamed to have her face seen without me. Now the Muslim will say, then they wear a burqa. Well, that's stupid. That's not what the Bible would talk about. That's not what we're dealing with. And I hate Islam. It's so anti-God, it's anti-Bible, it's anti-everything. But that word shamefacedness has to do with the headship of the man and the protection of this woman here. So you can't get to her without getting through me. It's not her face being covered so that you cannot see her eyes or the features of her face. But it does indicate that she has authority on her head and that there's a hidden man inside of her. That's Jesus. Amen. There's a hidden man of the heart. My wife has a hidden man of the heart. That's why I'm careful how I treat her. I'm careful how I treat her because there's a hidden man of the heart in there, and that's my Savior. Thank you. And so at the end of that chapter where it says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And so when we were going through this in the Philippines and in China, I didn't give them a book on church order. You're talking about organism and order. So we got to that passage. They never saw. I'm the missionary, so they never saw any layout or any teaching on how you have a church meeting or how you make decisions in the church. They never saw anything like that. They didn't have a book. I didn't give them a book. We wrote one while we were there. They half wrote the book. They don't know it. So they asked, well, how do we make decisions? And this is what I said, let's pray about it. We're going to keep praying about this and coming back to this. But you look at the Scripture. You look at the Scripture and you see the protection of the woman in that passage. You're not dealing with hiding the women. You're not dealing with suppressing the women. You're not talking about making them an object of disdain. You're talking about protecting them. And putting them in a proper position as a precious vessel. Amen. And so as they read through that, as I was teaching them bit by bit by bit, watching them come to an understanding of Scripture, one day, one of the military men came to my door, Saturday afternoon, knocked on my door. Brother Bob! Well, they don't knock on doors until they just say, Brother Bob! And I'm upstairs. I say, who is that? I go down to the door. One of the military officers says, we're having a meeting. I said, you are? I said, we didn't schedule any meeting, you know. So I go down with them and the men are sitting in this big circle. And some of their wives had brought out canned, you still buy soda crackers in tins there. And they brought out a tin of crackers and sat them on the piano stool in the middle, right in the middle of the tabernacle. And the men said, pull up a chair, Brother Bob, we're having a meeting. So I sat down there and I'm listening. 2 hours are sitting there. And they're talking about this and that and the other around the camp and around the tabernacle and all that. And I'm thinking, you know, I should just take over this thing, but I just sat there and listened. And pretty soon, they're done. Now they had talked about painting this or digging this or cleaning that or fixing what other, but nobody got assigned to anything. I'm thinking, what disorder? So I go home and I'm shaking my head and I'm saying, I've got to figure out a way to make sure that this gets directed correctly. And that week, I'm out on the camp. You know what I see? Somebody's painting something. Somebody's digging something. Somebody's fixing something. I thought, I'm going to watch this myself. So about 2 weeks later, knock on my door again. Major Montero, and he says, we're having a meeting. Well, I got my shoes on quick. I wanted to see. Now I'm a little bit excited and got down there, and it was the same thing, only expanded. Now they're talking about more and more and more. And there's no women. And there's no voting. And they're talking about how they have to buy this or buy that or get this together and that together, fix this, prepare that. Camp meeting's coming up. And now I'm just watching. That week, I'm looking around. And they're buying that, and they're storing this, and they're getting the kitchen ready, and they're digging this, and they're painting this, and they're repairing this light, and they're hanging these lamps. I said, praise God. You know what? I don't know how you have, if you've got 40 women, now we didn't have this number, we had good men, had a number of men, but if a church has got 40 women, are you listening? You know, we've got 6 men. How do you have a congregational vote and the women not be in authority? See, how do you have bylaws that talk about a congregational vote when most of the people voting are women and they're going to be in authority over the men? You can't obey that verse. And the Filipinos found a way. The Filipinos in that church reading that verse prayed, loved God, determined that nothing was going to get in the way of them serving one another. And we've never had a vote. That church is 17 years old and there's not been one vote in that church to do anything. There's never been a vote to do anything. And they're growing like crazy. They've got a pastor, they listen to their pastor. When the pastor does direct something, they follow his direction. But the women are not angry. They're not upset. They don't have to find their place. They know their place from that scripture. And they're happy. They're joyous in their spirit. Now, what would happen if I tried to start a church like that in the United States? I'm going to try. I'm going to try in Salem. I'm going to perform the experiment in Salem, Indiana. Are you ready for that, honey? Amen. But you know what? That's where it gets back to being holy in spirit. Because that won't happen unless there's holiness in spirit. You can have all these other things right. You can have your girls dressed right. You can have your boys' hair cut right. You can have everything else right. And if there's no holiness in spirit, the rest of the order will still be wrong. It's to be out. I used to stand my girls, Liberty would tell you, I used to stand my daughter Liberty, and maybe Bethany was real little at that time. But maybe I stood you with her, I don't remember. But I used to stand my ladies in front of the congregation, talk about their hair and their dresses, and say, they can have all that right. We're talking to a lot of unsaved people too sitting there. And I say, they can have all that right. And without Jesus Christ, they'd die and go to hell. And I'd say that literally, just like that, to that congregation. Without Jesus Christ, they'd still die and go to hell. We had people in China, young couples, that they'd see us, they'd see we're happy in our home, they'd see relationship between my wife and I, and they'd try to imitate us. Didn't know anything, they didn't know any better, they weren't saved yet. We snuck in, we had Bible studies with men alone on Tuesday evenings, and we had to sneak in the cover of darkness to an apartment in a mechanical institute because the communists were watching us. We'd have to go at night, we'd go after dark, and the woman who owned the apartment or rented, she would open the door and she would disappear. So we could go in and use her apartment, a Christian woman. And we were there sometimes from the time it got dark to 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning. And there was a man there that had been with us for maybe a year or more who professed Christ, but when we started meeting there, he'd begin to ask questions. He'd say, I'm not sure. I just don't know. I don't know. And we'd clear everything else we're talking about. Go back to the simplicity of Christ. Go back to the simplicity of the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. No matter what else the lesson was, we didn't tell him he was lost. We didn't tell him he was saved. We just went back to Christ. That went on several weeks. Finally, he showed up on a Sunday and he said, all we'd been trying to do is imitate you. He said, and he told us how he and his wife repented toward God and trusted Christ in their home and came to tell the church about it on one Sunday morning. Because they'll imitate you. They see something fresh and they will imitate you. They just imitate you. We don't want imitation. We want regeneration. Regeneration. We pray that they will be regenerated. Now let me say something about cutting that course, and I'll be finished. When you hear the word progressive in our land, you hear it more and more every day. I believe in some progressive things, like I believe the Word of God was given, revealed progressively by God. Amen. I mean, there are some right uses of the word progressive. But the word progressive in our day, and this is why I'm interested in this testimony of the church, and I believe in the church. In our day, we hear this word progressive more. Black Lives Matter movement have openly espoused, openly now, publicly in their literature, espoused collective ownership of company and lands. And that's the direction our country is going. Our country is, if things don't change now, our country is headed that direction. If things don't change, if God doesn't help us, if God doesn't do something for our land by the people of God, it's witness, by our witness, our land is headed that way. And we've lived in those lands. We've lived in those lands. And we won't have these buildings to enjoy. Now you don't say Brother Bob's against buildings. We just acquired one to use. And Brother Hibben just acquired one to use. We're not against them. But there have been churches in China where they just, the communists outrage you. They have a purpose to outrage your spirit, outrage your conscience. They want you to be so aggravated that they can come against you. They have a reason to come against you. And they've taken churches that had buildings back in the 1940s and 50s and the 1960s and the Cultural Revolution. They took church buildings away from Christians and immediately turned them into something that would outrage the Christian. In other words, take a church and turn it into an abortion clinic. Start murdering babies in a place where the worship of God was wont to go on. That kind of thing could happen in this land, and it won't take another 10 years at the rate we're going. It won't take another 5 years at the rate we're going. And that's why I am interested in the church and the testimony of the church and the testimony of the people of God, like I'm interested, like I'm preaching. That's why I'm interested in that. Because I've seen the other side. I've lived the other side. I've been interrogated by the other side. Not with the dark room and the bright light on a sitting on a stool, but their sweet-talking deceit. Communist sweet-talking deceit. You say, Brother, now you got mad. No, I'm not mad. I believe what I'm saying with all of my heart. I'm talking, and you young people, you raise up the testimony in your generation. Please, by the grace of God, raise up the testimony and the standard in your generation. Don't let it fall. Don't let it linger off, trail off. You take great risk. Pastor in Hunan province, Chinese pastor, I may have mentioned this, would meet with me in Shanghai and we'd sit and eat together and he'd say, Brother Bob, if we don't take risk for Jesus, we won't get anything done. Great risk has to be taken to get the gospel to this generation of Chinese people. He was talking about China. I say to you today, great risk has to be taken in all of our assets, in all of our desires and all of our aspirations. Great risks have to be taken against anything we have to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to this generation. You young people, you be willing to take the risks necessary to make His name known. You risk your popularity and your reputation. They'll lie about you. They'll tell horrible things about you. And they're going to tell horrible things about the churches. More than we've ever known before. But we've got to take great risks the rest of our days if we're going to see another generation in our own churches come up to know God, to follow on and know the Lord. We've got to take great risk. And that's why I preach these things. Not because I just want to make a fair show in the flesh with people. I'm not interested in making a fair show in the flesh with my children, my wife. That's not my purpose. But because we have to raise up a standard. We have to keep the standard for the cause of Christ in this land till Jesus comes. We are to occupy till He comes. I intend to occupy. Heavenly Father, thank You for the opportunity this afternoon. I praise Your lovely name for who You are. Lord, we've heard these men speak about worship, and I would lift my heart this moment and worship You, adore You. I pray that these young people that are here and their parents would take the risks necessary in this life. They'll become great. Lord, help them. Let us be vulnerable to the Holy Ghost of God. Do something to magnify, glorify Thy Son. In His precious name, amen.